Is there such a thing as a longevity diet? Are any of you aware of such a thing? Well, increasingly studies are showing that there is indeed such a thing. I was just talking earlier, and before the service even began, and I said, you know, do you have wisdom for your 50-year-old self? I'm approaching that age in a couple of years, and I would like to glean some wisdom from you. He said, you know what? Eat a lot more fish and a lot less red meat. I said, okay, there we go. That's spoken from an expert. He's walked some of that road, and I think it's probably changed your lifestyle and a little bit of how you feel about your own body as well and how you feel. Well, around the world, certain groups of people enjoy exceptionally long lives. Consider the people of Okinawa. That's kind of a combination of Japan and Hawaii, almost. And it's a beautiful place. Charlene and I had a chance to go there after part of our term was done in Japan when we were serving there with MB Mission. Now, the people of Okinawa have an average life expectancy of more than 84 years compared to the average of 82, I think, which is in Canada, and a worldwide average of just 67. So that's where Canada sits on that worldwide average. I mean, the worldwide average is 67. That's crazy. So Okinawa, 84. Now, the Kuna peoples off the coast of Panama very rarely suffer from high blood pressure and heart disease. Indeed, research has shown that their rate of heart disease is only 9 out of 100,000 people. And that's the Kuna peoples off the coast of Panama. And that's compared to the people in Panama living in the city of Panama, so 83 per 100,000. The Kuna peoples are 9 out of 100,000 for heart disease. The regular general population in the city, 83 out of 100,000. So that's pretty significant. The peoples of Okinawa and the peoples of Kuna. What makes these people so fortunate? Now, a growing body of evidence suggests that diet is just one of those things. It's a major part, in fact. Here's what's on the menu for people who enjoy long and healthy lives, and it's just a very brief coverage of what is healthy for our heart and our brain, our bones. So most of us know that we need to go a little bit easier on saturated fats. What are those things? They're the kind of fats found in meat, high-fat dairy products. Saturated fats have been shown to raise blood cholesterol levels into the danger zone. So do what grandma says, just have a moderate amount, right? Don't eat too much of that stuff, but a moderate amount. For heart health and longevity, dietary experts might suggest plenty of fruits and vegetables and whole grains and nuts. It has changed how I enjoy, like, the bane of my existence and also my joy are potato chips. I love potato chips. Why? Because I love French fries. So, you know, anything with high starch and fried it, you know, like, I love it. Just eat them mindfully. Not like Cookie Monster. Enjoy them. Enjoy and savor them. And I, you know what? It has transformed how I enjoy that snack food. I don't binge on those things anymore. I can enjoy half a bag instead of a whole bag. Depends on the size of the bag, like the Costco bag. Terrible. Well, there we go. Here's the thing. Plenty of fruit, vegetables, whole grain, nuts. But, you know, enjoy some of those snack foods. Just don't go crazy on them, especially if they're high in saturated fats. But here's an interesting thing. The Panamanian Islands people, the Kunas, because they eat a certain diet, they have a lower rate of heart disease. And guess what that special thing is that you find in Central South America? Chocolate. Chocolate! Let's go to town on chocolate. Lots of it. Easter's coming. So apparently there's polyphenols in dark chocolate, and they're believed to lower blood pressure and improve the flexibility of your blood vessels. So you know what? Go home and just go to town. No, you know, don't go to town. Like, moderation. Everything in moderation. So enjoy some of that dark chocolate. It has to be the 80-90% dark chocolate. Who knew? Chocolate. The basic advice is simple. What's good for your heart and blood vessels is also good for the old brain. So that means eating a diet centered on fruits and vegetables, lots of colors, right? Plenty of unsaturated oils, such as olive oil, plenty of whole grains, so bread is included in that. Foods that may add extra protection might include blueberries, other antioxidant-rich foods, such as grapes and tomatoes and walnuts. They protect against age-related changes in the brain that lead to memory loss and dementia. And so, you know, my dad will eat, like, religiously, 7 almonds every day. 7? Why 7? Well, that's what the doctor said. Okay, so he'll eat his 7 almonds. And I'm hoping it's helping. Because we share DNA. He's my experiment. Here's another thing. Eat a lot of fish. High in omega-3 fats, fish like salmon and Arctic char and sardines. How many of you enjoy sardines or mackerel? Yeah, there we go. Get them right from the can. Put them on. Aren't those good? Those are great. So enjoy some of that. Throw in a little bit of fun, like some crab and lobster too, right, while you're at it. Those are my favorite. Unfortunately, those are high in other kinds of fats. Researchers have also shown for and known for years that less salt in the diet means lower blood pressure. So how many of you are watching your salt? I'm starting to. A lot less. I even buy that low-salt soya sauce. It's kind of, like, weird because that's not the same as soya sauce, the Xiao that I grew up with. Low-salt, low-sodium soya sauce. There you go. There you go. Coffee. How many of you are coffee drinkers? There's good news for us coffee drinkers. Drink a lot of coffee. Go to town on that. That has surprising health benefits. It might actually lower the risk of type 2 diabetes, but it also reduces the risk of age-related mental decline. So they suggest 3 to 5 cups daily. I'm not going there because I think I'd be a little bit addicted with that and then get headaches because I don't get it. So moderation, again. So a diet abundant in nutrients is obviously important to longevity. And it has to be varied in your diet. Lots of different colors, lots of different things. But enjoy what we eat. I already said, you know, it's one thing to eat healthy, but it's another thing to actually enjoy what you're eating. If you're not enjoying what you're eating, you're not going to enjoy life. That's going to take away from the joy of actually living. And so I take that seriously. Thank you, Ira, for that. Let's enjoy what we do, including eating. God made this planet with such resources where we can actually enjoy making life and enjoy the things that make us healthy. Studies of people who have reached 100 years old the world over suggest that social connections and finding meaning in life are both crucial to longevity. The long-lived people of Okinawa say one reason they enjoy long and healthy lives is something they call ikigai, and if Junko were here, she'd be able to confirm that. Ikigai means your reason for living. As we read today's scripture, we are presented with something that might make us consider what our reason is for living. What does Jesus mean to us when he claims to be the bread of life? I wonder if he's saying, I am your ikigai, I am the reason for living. Now, if we encountered this Jesus who fed 5,000 people with free food in the background of this passage that we read today, I wouldn't be surprised if we want a little bit more. I mean, who likes it when we get a good deal? In fact, when someone takes us out for lunch or someone pays the tab. I mean, think about it. We're hungry, but not just for food. We want acceptance. We want hope. We want freedom from fear. And we want not just hope, but maybe even political change in our world. Jesus has done something unexpected and exciting, making food from just thin air. And so the people come to him wanting more, and he all but rebukes them for having the wrong motivation. But what else could we expect from them? We remember Nick's message to us. He was describing the first century conditions, and they were terrible for the regular common Joe, especially if you were an Israelite living under occupation from a military power. So what else could we expect from those who were surrounded by Jesus saying, hey, can we just have some more of that great bread? That was really good bread. And, you know, I wouldn't have minded trying that bread either, right? Something that just came that he created. Oh, that must have tasted pretty good. So I'm not sure we're any different. I'm sure we could use some hope and political change these days. Underneath the warning of verses 26 to 27 is Jesus' recognition that after the feeding in the wilderness, they were only a moment away from making him king, back in verse 15. And they would have meant for him to be a king like all the others, a strong military figure who would lead them in their agendas. And yet Jesus declares he is indeed a king, but the type and manner of his kingship is very different from what the crowds expected or even wanted. And as we will learn in the next few weeks during Passion Week, we will learn that he is a very different king, living in a very different kingdom, which we are all invited to take part of. But here is Jesus' charge against the crowds. And he says, is that the sign? Is this the sign? Is this really it? Just bread? In fact, the sign of bread is a sign that leads us to the real food. And the real food the Son of Man will give in verse 27 points us to the real food, which is Jesus himself in verse 35. What matters is not just what Jesus can do for us. What matters is who Jesus is. And only if we're prepared to be confronted by that in a new way can we really begin to understand what Jesus really does for us. We need to see Jesus with fresh eyes. So let's go to verse 27. The question of who Jesus really is now comes to the forefront. And Jesus is the one upon whom the Father has set his seal. God, like a goldsmith with a hallmark, or like a king with a seal, a signet ring that he would close his letters with, he has stamped this person with the mark that declares not only where he comes from, but that he carries God's authority. Jesus has God's authority. Jesus is the seal for God. What Jesus is doing, in other words, bears the marks that say this is the kind of thing that in Israel's scriptures, God himself does. Whatever you see Jesus is doing, God is at work. This wilderness feeding, the walking on the water, speak of God at work. So when you see Jesus performing miracles and when you see God doing, Jesus doing incredible things, this is God at work, not just some back street boy from a small town of Nazareth. It's actually God at work. Take a look with me at verse 29. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. There's a demand that God is making on them. The crowd realize that Jesus is pointing out that they can't just expect bread on demand. He's not some slot machine. But if this is really a heaven-sent renewal movement, there is something else that we're being called to. There will be a new standard which we are all going to have to live up to. This means that God is making actually the demand on all of us. It's the other way around. Instead of God, give us more bread, God's actually saying, well, there's something I have an expectation on you. And this is it, that you believe in this person I'm sending you named Jesus. Nothing new, but it is a command which, if it is to be obeyed, will require a change of heart. We don't just want something from Jesus, but realize that if we have Jesus in us, if we claim him to be king, it changes our identity. It changes our posture. It changes our outlook. It transforms us from the inside and out, and we become people of Jesus. We become living parts of the kingdom. Let's take a look at verse 47. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in Jesus has eternal life. It seems odd that they ask for a further sign when Jesus has just given them one. Perhaps they were hoping for something more obviously military or political. They wanted a show of strength and maybe a show of power on their terms because they are surrounded by centurions and legions of soldiers. They had reminders of Rome all around them, and they wanted out of that situation. Maybe they wanted Jesus to march on Jerusalem and make the walls fall down the way that Joshua did with Jericho. The question is, do we want Jesus only on our terms, fulfilling what we're asking of him? Do we only want to accept a Jesus that bends to our will? Do we only want a Jesus that doesn't challenge our lives, but actually just answers every single request that we have? But the text actually asks us to look at things differently. Are we willing, and are we willing to accept Jesus in a way that challenges us in how we live? If he is going to be king, it's going to challenge how we invest our time and how we use our resources. In fact, how we treat our neighbor. Go with me to verse 30. We, like the crowd, sometimes expect another sign from Jesus. One more, please, just one more sign, just to convince me that you're the real deal. Only Jesus doesn't answer the request for a further sign, but instead in verses 32 to 35, he points out that the real answer to the question is actually just standing right in front of them. And by equating himself with bread, Jesus is saying he is essential for life. Like one of the main food groups, we need Jesus for health and strength, for vitality and for peace. The life Jesus is referring to is not physical life, but eternal life. Not just a life that is everlasting, although it does include longevity, but it's a life that is transformed with different kingdom qualities that has an impact on our physical life. Jesus is trying to get the Jews thinking not only in the physical realm, but into the spiritual realm as well, a new reality that they have to be reawakened to. And he is contrasting what he brings as their Messiah with the bread that he miraculously created the day before. And that was physical bread that perishes. But he says, Jesus, me, I am the bread of life, and I am the spiritual bread that brings eternal life. So what was going on all along was that God was providing not just the physical bread dropping down from the sky, as we find in Exodus 16, Maya mentioned manna. And back then, when that bread from heaven fell from the sky, they said, manna, meaning, what is this? And here they are again with the bread from heaven, the real bread of life, saying, who is this? What is this guy talking about, this Jesus? But Jesus is saying, I am the real bread that brings eternal life, brings nourishment which will keep you alive, faith and hope. Jesus continues to provide us with spiritual nourishment to keep our faith and our hope alive. And the passage ends with the first I am sayings in John's gospel in verse 35 here. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And this is so important that he repeats it again in verses 48 and 51. It points us forward to other I am texts, which we will be examining in the next few weeks. But until the people around Jesus recognize who Jesus really is, he's going to continue with these statements saying, I am, and he'll describe what he is in terms that they can understand. They may be fed with bread and fish, but there is a deep hunger inside them which will never be satisfied except through Christ. Can we actually relate to that story? Is there a deep sense that there is something that we're actually missing within our lives? Something that we're craving or hungering after, and bread just doesn't cut it, no matter what culture we're from. Something that food and drink or fashion or position or privilege, it just doesn't seem to scratch that itch. We can go back to verse 34 as a prayer, and all we need to pray for our deepest needs to be met. Lord, give us this bread Don't stop feeding it to us, they pray. Friends, I want to invite us to keep praying this prayer. It's a cry out to God that we need help. And it recognizes that we are not immortal. We need God. Let's move to verse 37. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Dinner time is actually quite a sometimes chaotic time at our house, but it's usually quite wonderful. It's a time when our family gathers and gets caught up. We connect over food. We usually laugh. We hopefully smile and find a way to belong. We share our stories about how our day or our weeks are going, and sometimes we share stories about the struggles that we're having with that teacher or with that assignment. We used to host a lot of students who shared our space, and we often invite friends or neighbors to our table. And during mealtime, if you're sitting with us, we include you as part of our family. It's the great equalizer. And we say, welcome to our home. You're part of our family. You're welcome among us. Jesus welcomes all to the table. He does not set up a barrier. In fact, he clears them away, and he says, all are welcome. Whoever comes, Jesus will never drive away. Isn't that a wonderful truth? This speaks to Jesus' hospitality. It speaks to his love and his grace. There is a measure of forgiveness that Jesus constantly offers all who come around the table with him, as it were. At our house, when we come together to eat, sometimes mealtime happens to be in the middle of a heated exchange between some of us. We have to actually set aside our differences, and we have to sometimes sit right beside the one with whom we have this difference, and then eat together and talk together. And sometimes it's in silence, in tension-filled silence. And sometimes I'm the cause of that. But sharing space with one another, even in the awkwardness that this presents, allows us to actually then sit in the awkwardness. And it forces us to consider, am I going to ask for forgiveness, and am I going to offer that forgiveness? And I think that's just a small picture of what life can be like for all of us. Trying to learn to live in that awkwardness and asking ourselves when we need to actually ask for forgiveness, or sometimes, just as difficult, be the one to forgive, even if someone doesn't ask for it. Jesus forgives. He extends grace and welcomes us to the table. And part of the beauty of the passage is found in verses 39 to 40. I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. So friends, as we gather downstairs around lunch, let us enjoy one another's company. Let us indeed eat with one another, break bread. Let us dine on sumptuous delicacies such as farmer sausage or potatoes and salad or fresh buns or sushi or Shanghai noodles. Let us devour the delicious flavors that Jamaica or Korea, France, and Russia have to offer. Let us dance to the music of Burundi, right, Willie, Helene? Let us sing hymns of praise that come from the classical masters. Thank you, Ralph, for that beautiful music that you created today. But let us be truly nourished by the Christ. He is not snack food like chips. He's not a cookie. Nor is he a condiment like ketchup or mustard or soy sauce. Let us know that this God in Christ Jesus is essential for life and vitality. For as the writer of Acts declares in Acts 17, for in him we live and move and have our being. Folks, Jesus is indeed like oxygen. We need him to live. Jesus is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. And just as we pay attention to our diets for long life, eating good things, let us consider that even as we eat and drink, we will always hunger and thirst. But may our deepest hunger be satisfied in Christ, the bread of life. Thanks be to God. I'm going to ask our worship team to please come forward as we close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you for nourishing us through the many beautiful foods that you've created in the garden for us to enjoy. So thank you for nourishing us in the many ways you do. But help us to take time to enjoy the food that you give us and not rush through the meal and not leave the table too soon. Help us to sit and digest what you have prepared for us. Help us to be nourished by you, O bread of life. Amen.